to have our second grandson born yesterday. And so that's why we are in the Northwest at this time. But we will be back in September to have a booth at the fair. We have a big banner that we always put up. It says, Jesus made me kosher. It always draws a lot of attention. Not always good, but, you know, we get to talk to a lot of people because of that banner. And I, by the way, I have bookmarks of that, Jesus Made Me Kosher, and the context of that. So you maybe come to the fair this year. We'll be in the expo hall next to the stadium. Not in the main expo hall, but the one next to the stadium. You know where the original scones, that's where we'll be. So you be sure to look us up there. We'll be there. It'll be an encouragement to see you there. But we'll get to talk to a lot of Jewish people. I know we had probably at least 50 conversations with Jewish people last September there, and we're hoping to have others this coming September. So keep that in prayer as we're endeavoring to proclaim Jesus is the Messiah and talk to many Jewish people. Also, we'll be talking to a lot of Christians, helping them in their witness to their friends or even possibly family members that are married into the family. And so we'll have a lot of material to help them know how to share Jesus in a Jewish context. The second area of ministry for us is what I'm doing this morning, helping Christians understand that this is a Jewish book written by Jews, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helping Christians understand the Bible in the context and the culture it was written, helping Christians see Jesus in the Old Testament. So we're teaching and preaching in many different churches across the nation. And obviously, we also hope to instill in the hearts of Christians a love for Israel, a love for the Jewish people. Jesus loves the Jewish people. He cried over Jerusalem. It wasn't the walls. It was the people. He is concerned about the Jewish people, and I think Christians should be too. And so we preach and teach in many different contexts, churches, conferences, conventions. And then the third area of ministry is our resourcing. And I hope that you take time after the service to look at the tables that I have set up in the foyer. I want to mention five books real quick. The first book is a book that is somewhat about America. It's called As America Has Done to Israel. Remember, in the scriptures, God says, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And so what the book does is, first of all, it shows that the modern state of Israel was founded in 1948 with God's help. It was only with God's help that it could have been formed, this little tiny nation in the midst of all these, the Arab world. And so it shows the miraculous rebirth of the state of Israel. And then it shows that when America blesses Israel, America is blessed. When America curses or forces Israel to compromise or give up land for peace, then there are natural disasters that happen in America. And it shows a direct correlation to the timing of resolutions or Congress actions. And it's a very interesting book. Another book that is about America is The Harbinger. How many have read The Harbinger? It's a great book. It's a novel, so you have to understand that going in. But I would call it a historical novel, for it takes the warnings that God gave to Israel and shows how God is warning America. Do you think America needs warned? I do too. And The Harbinger is a great book to help see that, how God is speaking to America. And written by a Messianic rabbi, a Jewish believer, Jonathan Kahn. A book that we'll discuss what I'm talking about today in the sermon is God's Appointed Times. God told Israel to celebrate these events and the feasts, and this gives an explanation of the feasts and the celebrations. A book that would help you understand the Jewish people better and help you understand their barriers to the gospel is this book, Betrayed. It's the story of this Jewish man whose daughter comes home from college to tell him that she's become a believer in Jesus, and he feels that she has betrayed him, his wife, his family, his ancestors, his religion. So he goes out to convince his daughter that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah of Israel, But in the process, he becomes a believer. It's a wonderful, true testimony of this Jewish man who becomes a believer. The last book I want to mention is a book I wish every Christian would read, because it's the tragic story of the church and the Jewish people. The name is Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, written by Dr. Michael Brown. He's written many books, a great scholar. A Jewish believer. He has written a five-volume set of books on answering the Jewish objections to Jesus. Five volumes, obviously a lot of objections. Anyways, so this book is a book that, as I said, I wish every Christian would read. It'll help you understand why Jewish people are afraid of Christians, why Jewish people have so many barriers, and help you understand those barriers. I wish every Christian would read that book. If you read just the quote alone from Martin Luther, you know, so often people say, well, it wasn't Christians who persecuted the Jews. It was just people who called themselves Christians. But this was done, the Holocaust was done in Christian Germany. It was a Christian nation. Not only that, if we go back to Martin Luther and what he said about the Jews and what he said to do to the Jews, no wonder Hitler had such success at killing 6 million Jews. And so, and I'm sure you would not say that Martin Luther was not a Christian. He was a Christian, and yet he had terrible things to say about the Jewish people. So anyways, a book that I would recommend. There are three reasons to come to the book table. Number one is that some of the material you won't find in your bookstore, so this is a good opportunity. The second reason is that whatever you purchase supports our ministry. The profit from the sale of these books and materials support us and enable us to do our outreaches. I don't know if you're aware of it, but they charge us to go to the fair, to have a booth at the fair. In fact, one of the most expensive fairs that we have is here in Washington. It costs us $4,000 to have a little booth at the fair. $4,000. So the sale of these things, the profit from the sale, obviously, not the whole price, but the profit from the sale of these items, these books, help us to do these outreaches. So you would be supporting us by purchasing. You'd get something and we'd get something, and you'd be supporting. And I know that you probably can get one of the books on eBay or Amazon cheaper, but it wouldn't be supporting a Jewish missionary by purchasing it from them. And by the way, I also can take credit card on my phone, you know, I'm prepared. The third reason is every book you buy is one less I'm going to have to take back on the plane, so you can help me out there. All right, well, this morning I want to talk about the Jesus and the Jewish feast, and I think do we have a PowerPoint? And by the way, I realize there's animation, and I'm not really interested in the animation. I don't know if you could, what you could do about that, but what I mean by that is that it probably goes through one, never mind. All right. Jesus is throughout the Bible. He's not just in the New Testament. Jesus said that before Abraham, he was. And so it's important to see Jesus in the Old Testament. And so Jesus also said in the second slide, he says, "For in John 5:46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So Jesus said Moses wrote about himself. Jesus said that Moses wrote about him. But how did Moses write about Jesus? Obviously, Moses didn't know Jesus. So how did Moses write about Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. That is his name. His name in Hebrew means something. The angel said to call him Yeshua because he would save his people. Yeshua is a Hebrew word that means salvation. And so no wonder he's called Yeshua, because he would save us, right? But in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, which are the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible is what Moses wrote, we see the word Yeshua, but he didn't really know the person. He just, the word is there because salvation is a word that is used in the Old Testament. So his name is in the Old Testament, but there are other ways we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. Those are through types and symbols. We see many types of Jesus in the Old Testament. Think about Isaac. He is a type of Jesus. We see that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, just as God sacrificed his son. So it's a type, a symbol. We see Joseph as a symbol of Jesus, for he was a servant. That even though he was king, he became a second in command. He was a servant. So we see a lot of symbols of Jesus, or shadows, we could call it, of Jesus in the Old Testament. So what is a shadow? A shadow is an image of something else. So if I had a light on me, you would see my shadow in behind me, right? If, for instance, the shadow of my hand, you could tell that there are five digits, but you wouldn't be able to tell the color of my hand by the shadow. You wouldn't be able to tell the wrinkles in my hand because of the shadow. You wouldn't be able to tell any definition, but you would see that, you know, you could see a likeness of a hand, right, in a shadow. So a shadow is not the original, but a image of the original. It may not have all the, you know, definition of the original, but it would be an example of the original. You understand what a shadow is, right? Okay, so that's what we're calling these feasts in the Bible. They are shadows of Jesus. So let's look at these feasts. Well, first of all, before we begin with a feast in Leviticus, by the way, Leviticus chapter 23 has all seven feasts in them, and I'll be sharing from Leviticus chapter 23. In verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord." So they're not just the feasts of Israel. These are the feasts of the Lord, it says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. Even holy convocations. So they are holy assemblies. These are times when all the people are to gather together and meet together to celebrate these events. It's not, you know, for one person. It's for all to celebrate. And it says also in that verse, "which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." So there is a specific time to these celebrations. They are to be celebrated on a specific date. So, you know, we might liken it to anniversaries. Of course, we celebrate our weddings all the year long, but we have a day that we celebrate that wedding day, an anniversary. So that's what these are. These are to be celebrated at a specific time. Like our anniversary, it reminds us of that day long ago that we celebrated the wedding. And so they're at their seasons. It's at a specific time on the calendar. Why did God do that? Well, how many of you have PDAs or smartphones with your calendar on it? Anyone have a calendar on your phone? Or, you know, you have a calendar of appointments, you know, where you remember things to help you remember. We tend to forget. In fact, how many of you forgot an important event on your calendar? Anyone forget an appointment event? I have. Even with my smartphone that, you know, does an alarm, I still forget. So that's what these feasts are, reminders of what God did for his people. We are to remember what God did for us. I think that's important. It's important to remember what God has done. We have a lot of celebrations. We have birthdays. We have anniversaries to celebrate events in our lives. Well, I think it's imperative that we remember what God has done in our lives. So, what is the first feast? Feast number one is in verse 5. It says, in the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. So this is the first feast. And it says it's the first month. Now, granted, our calendar begins in January. The Jewish calendar begins in September, October. So why is this called the first month? Well, it's the first month in agricultural calendar. It begins the agricultural cycle. And so Passover is the first of the year in this agricultural calendar. I'm sure you understand that there are many calendars. You probably have calendars for not only the normal year, the annual year of the what month we're in, but you have a calendar, a fiscal calendar. You have businesses have fiscal calendars. There are calendars, school calendars. You may have calendars for many different reasons. And so this is the agricultural calendar and is the recognizing the first month of the agricultural year. And it's the 14th day of this month. Now, this feast is called Passover. It is what we just celebrated this morning. Passover was when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them by sending Moses. And after 9 plagues, Pharaoh still didn't let the Israelites go. But after the 10th plague, the worst one, we see that finally Pharaoh lets Israel go. In this 10th plague, it was a celebration, or it was a plague that caused Pharaoh to let the Israelites go because it was a terrible plague. The firstborn died in the household. Not only the firstborn son, but the firstborn of the animals died too. So it was a terrible plague that all the firstborn of Egypt died on this night. But the Israelites were saved. How? Well, they were instructed to take a lamb, sacrifice it, put its blood on the doorpost, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so all the Israelites who had taken the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorpost, they were safe from this terrible plague. Their firstborn did not die. And so we see that this lamb obviously a young animal, was male. It had to be without blemish. The bones weren't broken in the sacrifice process, and its blood applied to the doorpost, and the meat was eaten. That was the Passover lamb, and that kept the firstborn safe. That he did not die in this plague. Well, now how do we see Jesus? Why is this a shadow of Jesus? Well, it's a beautiful shadow of Jesus. For he is the Passover lamb. That with his blood, we are saved from death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So with the shedding of this Lamb of God, who was young, who was male, the firstborn, only son of God, was inspected by the priest, was without blemish or without sin, his bones were not broken in the sacrifice process. His blood must be applied to the doorpost of our hearts, and we must partake of him if we're to have eternal life. He saves us from death. What a beautiful picture and symbol of Jesus in the Passover lamb. No wonder he is called the Lamb of God. It's not because he's meek, mild, or sounds like a lamb. It's because he is the sacrifice of God. He is the sacrifice lamb. Scripture tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so Jesus is the Passover lamb. And we celebrate Passover knowing that not only did God celebrate the children of Israel being delivered out of slavery in Egypt, but Jesus is the Passover lamb that delivers us from eternal death and has delivered us, and we will be in with God forever in the promised land. And so we see a perfect picture of Jesus in the first feast. Feast number two is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. I'm sorry, I should try to guide you on these slides, but we're on the next one. Yes. All right, feast number two, Leviticus 23, verse 6. On the 15th day, remember when the other first one was? The 14th day. So this is the next day. The same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So on this feast, it's the eating of unleavened bread. Only unleavened bread is allowed for 7 days during Passover. So Jewish people will eat, or religious Jews, I should say, will eat unleavened bread. That's the only kind of bread that they're allowed to eat during that seven-day period. No bread with leaven. No cakes with yeast. No cookies with yeast, no Twinkies, whatever, nothing with yeast can be eaten during this week. So only unleavened bread can be eaten for this feast of unleavened bread. We call it matzah, or unleavened. You might feel sorry for the Jewish people that can only eat this kind of bread for a whole week. In fact, you know, it's flat bread. It's very thin. It's like a cracker. And you can imagine taking a sandwich to work. But it's a time to remember that this was God's provision in the wilderness. God took them out of slavery and provided for them for 40 years. And so the unleavened bread is a reminder of that time when God delivers his people. So how do we see a shadow of Jesus here? Well, we see a shadow of Jesus in that he was unleavened. Leaven being a symbol of sin, he was unleavened. And so we see that Jesus is unleavened. Not only is he unleavened without sin, but he makes us unleavened. He takes away our sin. And so we're reminded not only that he makes us unleavened, but he provides for us. He is with us always. The scriptures tell us, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The scripture also tells us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, not only is Jesus unleavened, but we are unleavened, or our sin is taken away. Feast number three is in verse 9 through 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheep of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheep before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So this feast is actually 3 days after Passover. 3 days. And not only is it 3 days after Passover, but it's the day after the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Is the seventh day. So that would be Saturday. So what's the day after the Sabbath? Sunday, the first day of the week. And so that's when this is to be celebrated. And this is the Feast of First Fruits. The principle was that we would bring the first fruits of our harvest to the Lord. We would wave the sheaves of and it would be the offering to the temple, to the priests. It would be a reminder of the harvest that is to come. Because if we bring our first fruits, then we are with expectation that God is going to bring a harvest. And so this is our faith in God and bring it. Just like the principle of the tithe, we bring the tithe, the first fruits of our labors, because we trust that God is going to take care of us and that He provides for us, and that without Him we wouldn't even have life, much less a job. And so the first fruits are an important principle, and this is the Feast of First Fruits. So how do we see Jesus in this, a shadow of Jesus in this feast on the third day? Well, what happened third day after Passover? Jesus died on Passover. He is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 3 days later, what happens? He rose from the dead. And Scripture tells us, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. Beautiful picture of Jesus, the first fruits of the harvest that's to come. He is our guarantee that we will rise in the resurrection. He is the first fruits. Because He rose from the dead, we know we will rise from the dead. We know that there is life after death, that death doesn't end it all, that there is something after death. So we can have trust in God to bring us up out of the dead. We have faith that our loved ones who have died will not remain in the ground, but they will rise to meet Him in the air. And so we are anticipating His coming. Feast number four. I got to move quickly here. 12 o'clock on the dot, or? Okay. Verse 15 and 17. For ye shall count unto you the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves. So this feast is called in Hebrew, it's called Shavuot. Shavuot is a Jewish feast. It's the fourth feast. And you even celebrate this feast, whether you know it or not. It is on the Christian calendar, and it is called on the Christian calendar Pentecost. But this is a Jewish feast that you are celebrating. This Jewish feast is 7 weeks after Passover. How much is 7 weeks? How many days? 7 times 7? 49. And the day after makes it 50. 50 days after Passover is the Jewish feast of Pentecost. It is a feast that has 2 loaves of bread. These loaves of bread have leaven in them. It's not unleavened bread. And it is a celebration that is on the calendar 50 days after Passover. In fact, there is a tradition of counting the Omer, or counting the days until Pentecost. Also in Jewish tradition, this feast is actually a celebration of the giving of the law. It's expected that on Mount Sinai, it was 50 days after leaving Egypt. And so this is a tradition of celebrating this feast as the giving of the law. And it's a feast that celebrates with 2 loaves of bread. with leaven. So how do we see this feast being revealed in Jesus, or Jesus being revealed in this feast, being a pattern or shadow? Well, we don't actually see Jesus, but we do see the Holy Spirit. For the scriptures are very clear, when the Holy Spirit fell, it was the day of Pentecost. Now, you thought it was because that the Holy Spirit came that it was called Pentecost, but that's not it. It's a Jewish feast. That's when the Holy Spirit came. Not only is it that particular day on the Jewish calendar that the Holy Spirit came, 50 days after Passover, but it is also, we see a perfect example of what God said in Jeremiah. God said, I will give you a new covenant. And he's talking to Israel, by the way. I will give you a new covenant, and I will write the law on your hearts. And what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit that Jesus had said would come and be a comforter and a guide, and he wrote God's law on our hearts. For if you have the Spirit of God in you, you have his law in you. And so we see that it was a perfect shadow of what was to come. For on the day of Pentecost, the law was given. It's also a time of celebrating two loaves. In this, we see a shadow of the fact that Israel would be made up of Jews and Gentiles who came to believe in the Messiah of Israel, who followed after God, would become part of the kingdom of God. And so we see two people groups, Jews and Gentiles, two loaves. With leaven, we have sinned, but God makes us righteous. The scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all filled together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so we see that on the very day of this feast, this Jewish feast, we see a fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. We can look at these feasts in this fashion. The first four are in the spring: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. In the summer, there are no holidays. And we can look at verse 22 in chapter 23 of Leviticus and see that this is the time period we are in today. It says, when ye reap the harvest of the land. So that's where we are today. We are reaping the harvest of the land, and we are anticipating the coming of the Lord. Feast number five is in verses 23 and 24. You can see why I said I wish I didn't have the animation on these slides. Okay, 23 and 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month. So remember, the first month was the first three feasts. This is the seventh month. In the first day of this month shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. I should have brought the shofar. I think I have one in the foyer. But anyways, the blowing of the trumpets. This is a feast to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. On the Jewish calendar today, this is actually the beginning of the civil calendar. This is the first of the year. So September, October is when the new year for the Jewish people begins. But in the scriptures, it was the seventh month and the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. Today, the shofar is blown 100 times in the synagogue on this one day. This is a celebration that sometimes they'll have four big shofars and they'll blow it together at 100 times. And it's a celebration that, according to the civil calendar, begins the new year. It's called Rosh Hashanah today. And that means the head of the year. And by the way, do you know what year we're in? Anyone? What year? 2015? No, we're in 5,775. That's the Jewish year that we are in. 5,775. That's from Adam. That's counting from Adam. Obviously, the Jewish people don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God, so they don't want to count from, you know, Jesus' birth, and that's what you're doing with the 2015. It's a little off on the years, but anyways, it's 2015 years since Jesus was born. But the Jewish people not wanting or not recognizing Jesus, and for centuries have recognized it as counting from Adam. So this is the year 5,775. But this feast, how do we see Jesus in this Feast of Trumpets? Well, the scripture tells us that at the last trumpet call, that will be the end of that time period. And so we're expecting the trumpet call. You know, the Bible talks about the trumpet, but the trumpet is actually a shofar. Shofar means trumpet. And there are many different kinds of... Oh, great. Thank you. Thanks. So the shofar is made out of an animal horn. It's there are many different kinds of shofars, but the one in the Bible mostly is the ram's horn. That's what is used for the shofar, the ram's horn. You remember the uses. It was used in battle. It was, remember Gideon and Joshua going around the Jericho, and you remember that was used to call to assemble and at coronation, and so the trumpet was used many times. So in Scripture, the trumpet is a major happening. And we're anticipating the last trumpet that will sound. So the shadow of this and is that the Lord will come at the last trumpet. In Scripture, it tells us, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet or shofar of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so... also, the scripture says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And so we're looking forward to that trumpet to sound, and we're waiting for that day to come. And so this feast is in the future. The other four feasts were in the past, but this one is in the future. We're waiting for that trumpet to sound. Moving quickly to feast number 6, we have in verses 26 to 27, a day of atonement. This is on the 10th day of the 7th month. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day, so 10 days later is the feast, or Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is the most sacred feast in the whole Bible. This is the one day in the whole year that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. One person could enter one day into the Holy of Holies on this particular day. And on this day, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat and pray for the sins of Israel to be removed and their names to be written in the Book of Life. Today, Jewish people will... if they go to synagogue at all, it will at least be on this day. It is the most holy day of the year for the Jewish people. And religious Jews will go to synagogue on Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And so this is the day that they go to synagogue. Many people ask me, well, how do Jews see their sins forgiven? Well, they believe that on this day, that if they pray and fast and ask God's forgiveness, that they are forgiven for another year. And so their names are written into the book of life. And so they, the religious Jews, will go to synagogue on this day and fast for 24 hours and not eat anything or drink anything expect or desire God's forgiveness. It is a somber day. You know, all the other feasts are feasts. You know, what's a feast without food? But this day, no food. This is a fasting day. There's no blood sacrifices in Judaism today. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The priesthood were killed. There are no priests. There's no temple. There's no sacrifices in Judaism today. All that is left of the temple was the retaining wall around the Temple Mount called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. So there's no sacrifices. How do we see this a prophecy for its, we believe, in the future? We see this as a prophecy of Jesus because Scripture tells us that someday Israel will be saved, that they will recognize Him whom they have pierced. It says in Zechariah 12, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Also says, in that day, in chapter 14, in that day a fountain will be opened up for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. And so on that day, Day of Atonement, that Israel will recognize their Messiah and King. And so we're looking forward to that day. Obviously, I'm a missionary to the Jewish people. I want Jewish people to know Jesus today. For without Jesus, there's no atonement. And so we want to encourage Jewish people to recognize him today. But someday, Israel will recognize him. Unfortunately, there are many Jewish people dying today without knowledge of Yeshua as Messiah. All right, moving quickly to feast number 7. It's in verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day. Remember, the first day of the seventh month, the 10th day of the seventh month. This is the 15th day of the seventh month, shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. This is a feast of verses 40 and 42. The end result is that they're to dwell in booths 7 days. It celebrates the fact that God was with them in the wilderness for 40 years and provided all their needs. And so this Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of God dwelling with man and being their provider, leading and guiding them, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, providing for their needs. Today in Israel, it's celebrated with fruits and a lot of celebrations, celebrating God's abundance and looking forward to his peace, a utopian age that is to come. Scripture tells us that someday all the nations will go to Jerusalem to worship the King and celebrate the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is a celebration of God being with his people. Now, how do we see the fulfillment of this? Well, we expect that there will be peace on earth. We expect that Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he will come back to Jerusalem to sit on King David's throne. He is the son of David, the King of the Jews, the King of the world, Lord of lords, and King of kings. And we're anticipating that day that he will reside. Just as God was in the tabernacle, so too Jesus will come and be Emmanuel, God with us. And so we're anticipating the millennial kingdom of God on earth, where Jesus rules and reigns over all the earth. And every nation will have to go to Jerusalem to worship the King. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. They will kneel at his name. And so we anticipate that day that is coming when Jesus will be King over all the earth. We can look have a visual of these seven feasts in this way. In the summary chart, we see in the spring we have Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. Summer, there weren't any holidays. It is the harvest time. That's when we are where we are today. In the fall, we see trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet will sound. The Day of Atonement, Israel will be saved. Judgment Day is coming. Tabernacles, God on earth being King of kings and Lord of lords, dwelling with man. Another way to look at it, just like we sang earlier, he was, he is, and he is to come. Hallelujah. One last comment about the calendar. I said that this was 5,775. Well, let's just assume that the historians didn't get it quite right. Maybe they were a year off, right? It's very easily when you're trying to deal with generations, trying to count, you know, from Adam to today, you're going to probably make a few mistakes, right? Well, let's just say they're 200 years off. Out of 5,000 years, that's not hard to believe, is it? So maybe it is the year 5,975, right? Or think about this. What millennium are we in, by the way? This is if you were looking at the year 2015, what millennium would this be? Anyone have an idea? Third, very good, because 2000 would be ending two millennium, right? So this would be the third. But if you're in the year 5,775, what millennium are we in? Sixth. So. Remember what God did on the seventh day? He rested. All right, so maybe we're at 5,999. I'm not saying we are, but what if we were? We would just be almost entering into the seventh millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus on earth, when the world will be at rest. There's not peace today. Look around the world today. But someday there will be peace on earth, for the King will rule and reign over all the earth. Well, that's a quick introduction to the seven feasts, and we see Jesus in the Feast of Israel. There are many pictures of Jesus in the Scriptures. There are many pictures of God's work in our lives, and I think it's good to celebrate what God has done. God bless you. Pastor.